Morning, everyone.
It's good to be here. You know, I've been to North America on several occasions. I've been to this side of North America three occasions, 2013, 2014, and now 2016. I have always wondered, why is it that North American folks walk so briskly? I found that out yesterday morning. I got up to do my morning walk. I had gone out Thursday, and it was a good enough morning. Nice Jamaican type weather. And then I went out yesterday morning. And to be honest with you, it had to be more than a walk. I had to be jogging in order to keep some get some warmth in my body. And so, oh, that explains it. You folks must walk fast in order to keep warm. I know you don't run as fast as we do, but you walk faster than us. Good to be here. Good to have the privilege. Shame with you. Thank our brother Brian for standing down and allowing me the privilege to share God's word. I bring you greetings from Maranatha Assembly. And I can tell you from my very own experience, and I suppose you would experience the same, that there's no greater joy than the joy of serving our Lord. None whatsoever. Before I share what the Lord will have me to share, there's a little chorus that over the past several months have meant much to me. You probably know it. I don't know if you do, but I hope that by the time I'm finished, you will know it sufficiently to be singing it as the days go by. Go something like this. We've got so much, so much, so much to be thankful for. We've got so much, so much, so much to be thankful for. We've got so much, so much, so much to be thankful for. We've got so much, 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 so much to be thankful for. We've got Lord Jesus to be thankful for. We've got Lord Jesus to be thankful for. We've got Lord Jesus to be thankful for. We've got so much, 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 so much to be thankful for. We've got each other to be thankful for. We've got each other to be thankful for. We've got each other to be thankful for. We've got so much, 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 so much to be thankful for. And we can add to that, we can think we've got salvation to be thankful for. And if you're married and your wife is Mary, you can probably say, I've got dear Mary to be thankful. We've got so much to be thankful for. And we really, this morning, want to give God thanks for who He is and for what He has made us in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I know you would have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Psalm 127. Rather, Psalm 126. Two verses there. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm sure the Lord has blessed already and will bless again the reading of his word for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, Holy Father in heaven, for your great and matchless love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the way you demonstrated that love to us. Not that you had to, but you, Lord God in heaven, willingly, graciously showed your love to us by giving your one and only Son. Not one of many. Not one of a few. Not even one of two. Your only begotten Son to die for us. Lord, we are amazed that you could have loved us so much. And we pray that you help us collectively and individually to recognize how blessed we are and how very important and necessary it is for us to love you in return. Help us, Lord, to recognize that there's nothing too much to give up for you. Help us, Lord, that we might give to you, therefore, the worship, the praise, the adoration of our hearts. Bless your word to our hearts today, we pray, and help us to be doers and not hearers only. Hide your servant behind the cross, and nothing can do nothing, surely can say nothing without you. Our desire is that Christ Jesus be seen high and lifted up, and may we collectively and individually listen as he speaks to us through me. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. There's a little song I'd like to share that basically is a part of the message. There is peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on the table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by. Then a hush comes the singing as the Father sadly cries, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain. And it's ripe unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table,
But no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
Amen. It's interesting to note that the series that you have been considering has to do with the church, its significance, its role. Because the message I share this morning has to do with the role of the church in our world. The question could be asked, what is the church doing in the world? Or what in the world is the church doing? Every child of God, every member of the church, has the responsibility of carrying out what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Lord Jesus, just before his ascension, said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The need to go firstly is because it is His command that we go. So very important is this commission that we have it there in Matthew 28. We have it in Mark 16, verse 15, alluded to in Luke 24, verses 47 to 48, in John 20, verse 21, in Acts 1 and verse 8, where Jesus, just before he was taken up, said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples there in the room where they were gathered together, the door being shut for fear of the Jews. The Lord Jesus, meeting with them, said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." This sending then has at least two components to it. One, it has the authority of God. And two, it has the mission for which Christ came to earth. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. With the same authority that the Father sent me, so send I you. With the same mission that the Father sent me on, so send I you. What was his mission? When he appeared before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king then?" His response, St. John 18, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I may bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So we find him then acknowledging before Pontius Pilate that yes, he is king. King. Yes, he is king. King to establish a kingdom based upon truth. Because the reality is the kingdom in which we presently live, this earthly kingdom, is one that is established on deceit. If we look back to Genesis chapter 3, where our foreparents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, we find that one of the things that the devil said to Eve was, "Did God say that you should not eat of the fruit?" And the response was, "Yes, he has said that. We shouldn't even touch it." And the devil said, "God knows that if you eat of the fruit, you shall be like God himself." And that struck the woman. When she saw that the fruit was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be this fruit to be desired to make one wise. Wise like who? Wise like God. For the devil had said, "You shall be like God." And let's face facts. If you can be like God, if I can be like God, if we can be like God, we really have no need for God. And that was the deception that took Eve. She had no the opportunity, she was thinking, to be as wise as God if she just took up the fruit. And she never thought, "So come you not like God?" She never thought that. And that deception caused her not only to eat of it, but also to give to her husband with her. And the Bible tells us that thereafter they found out that they were naked. When did they become naked? Did it just happen suddenly? No. They were naked all along, and it was not a problem. The flesh was not a problem. They were not ashamed of their nakedness. But when they sinned, then the flesh came to the fore. The flesh now became a problem. And ever since that, the flesh has been what is more important to us than the spirit. We were created essentially as spirit beings dwelling in bodies of flesh. When sin entered, then that changed. Because whereas prior to that, it was the spirit that had prominence and priority. After that, flesh became priority. And so instead of spirit beings dwelling in bodies of flesh, it became bodies of flesh indwelled by spirit. And because the flesh now became more prominent and more important, because the flesh now took priority, ever since then, it has been so. And we know that. For example, I have spoken to ladies back home. I don't know much about this side of the world, but I assume that to some extent it would have been similar to what takes place back home. I've spoken to ladies back home with fancy hairstyles and things, and I said to them, tell me something, how long it take you to do that? Half hour? No. Hour? No. Less than that? More than that? More than that. Hour and a half? No. Less than that? More than that? More than that. 2 hours? 3 hours? 5 hours? You mean you really sit down and have a hairdresser in your ear 5 hours? Yes. Oh. Well, you know, much time would not have to be spent on mine. But 5 hours having your hair done, and all that class. Sometimes, probably a month or so. Wow. And women and men spend lots of time taking care and looking to look good. And nothing wrong with seeking to look good. But when you compare that time taken to look after the physical as against the time taken on in Bible study and prayer, then we find that there is no real comparison. Because while others are taken to look after the physical, when it comes to Bible study and prayer, that's a problem. I suspect that, like Jamaica, for example, when you have prayer meeting and Bible study, everybody don't turn up. Few will turn up for prayer meeting and Bible study. But if there is something else that catches the imagination, that caters more to one's enjoyment, then that thing will get the support of most. Because for many, and for most people in our world, it is the physical that takes priority. And so we get so caught up with that deception that it is all about us, our material self, as against our spiritual self. When Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, it is the spirit that gives life, the flesh profiteth nothing. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom, cannot inherit the kingdom. But we spend so much time looking after the physical self, while the spiritual self, to a great extent, is ignored. And Jesus came now to set things right. He came to establish a kingdom based upon the truth that it is all about God and not about us. The truth that would say to us, as he said to his disciples in John 4, when they came and they wondered where to get food to eat from, he was able to say to them, my meat is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that should be the meat and the food and drink for every child of God. That should be our passion, our desire. That should be what we're about. doing the will of God. And He is sending us, who should have this passion, this desire, to tell others that they can be part of His kingdom. His kingdom established on truth. His kingdom that puts things back as they were from the creation. That is the spirit being, being the prominent. He said to His disciples in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16, after that Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So here we have Him saying, not only that He's a king, and that those who have the truth heareth His voice, but He's building the church. And this church is the kingdom that is being established. How can we say that? According to Revelation 1 verse 6 and again 5 and verse 10, we read, "He has made us unto our God kings and priests." Some other translations say, "a kingdom of priests." So the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. But the church also represents and is part of the kingdom that He has established. A kingdom of priests. You and I, we are priests of God. Established, built upon truth. Built upon truth. And we are sent to go. And we need to understand that we must go because it is His command. We must also go because people need the Lord. Of course, people will live as if they don't need the Lord. Because in our dealings with people, we'll recognize that there are many who seem to think that they are captains of their own ships and masters of their own destiny. They go about doing their things without any care for God or man. Wanting to reach wherever they want to reach, even if it means stepping on others to reach there. So they go about living like they have no need for God. You see, if people saw that they needed God, then this place will be full, standing room only. Other meeting places of God's people would be jam-packed with people if people recognized that they need the Lord. Stadium would be full. Whenever there is a meeting in the stadium, a meeting in the name of God. Church houses would be full. Meeting places of God's people would be full. If people thought that they needed God. But the reality is, people don't seem to understand and appreciate the fact that they need God that more than they need anyone and or anything else. But we are called upon to go and tell. When Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, Jonah resisted. He never wanted to go. Because as he said in chapter 4, "I knew that you would not punish them if they repented. And that's why I never really wanted to go." Jonah probably would have wanted to hear something that Isaiah heard from the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. When the Lord said to Isaiah, "You're going to be preaching, but they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to understand. They are not going to give heed. Jonah probably would have loved to hear that because this is what he wanted, that they would hear and not give heed. We are faced with a situation where we don't know whether they will listen or not. But ours is not the responsibility to determine whether or not they listen. Ours is the responsibility to tell them. He has told us to go and to tell them because they need Him. And we who know Him know that prior to meeting Him, we probably never thought that we needed Him. Or we probably thought that later on in life, how many of us can testify and say, had I known I would have received Him earlier in my life? How many of us can testify to the fact that only if we had known, then we'd have taken Him earlier in life and avoided many of the mistakes that we made as we go? People need the Lord. We read in Romans chapter 8, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And whoever is not of His will be banished to an eternity away from God. An eternity in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. An eternity that none of us would want, even our worst enemy, to go. But the harsh reality is, if they don't know Him, that's where they'll end up. And therefore, all the more need for them to hear, for them to understand that, irrespective of what they used to think, they need the Lord. But then Paul asks in Romans chapter 10, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? You and I have been sent. For preaching does not necessarily mean standing before a congregation like I am doing now. Preaching does not necessarily mean that you have the gift to address a mass gathering. Preaching is telling the word to the individual or to the mass. Preaching can either be there for mass evangelism or it can be personal evangelism. But every one of us have a message to declare, a message to deliver. The message that Jesus Christ, our Lord, saves, keeps, and satisfies. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. We need to go. How then should we go? According to Psalm 126, verse 6, we should go bearing precious seed. There is no more precious seed than the Word of God. No more precious seed than the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 told a parable about a sower who went to sow. Some seeds fell by the wayside, some fell among stones, some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. A mistake that many of us make is to think that equal amounts fell in these places. So we say 25% fell by the wayside, 25% in stones, 25% in thorns, 25% on good ground. Jesus never said that. He never said that. I don't know much about farming. I don't know how much you know about farming. But one of the things that I know about farming, at least, is that when somebody is going to sow seeds, what he does is he prepares the soil in which he's going to sow. Am I right?
So he would as much as possible get rid of the weeds that are there. He would as much as possible get rid of the stones that are there. He would as much as possible make sure that the soil in which he's going to sow is free from anything that would restrict and or prevent the seeds from coming to life. And so he would, after removing all of these things, he would plow up the place, dig up the place. He would water the place, make sure that the soil is moist in which he's going to sow. And after he has done all of the preparation, then he would do the sowing. So that the seeds that fall on the wayside, the seeds that fall among the stones and the thorns, would be by accident and not deliberate. So that the sowing that he does, most of the seed that he sows would fall in the prepared soil, in what we would refer to as good ground. And we need, as we sow, to make sure that we prepare the soil to receive the word. Imagine you walking along from day to day. You see this particular person, male or female. You pass him, you pass her, going and coming day after day after day. And then one day, out of the blue, you decide that you're going to share the word with him, with her. And he said, good day, good morning, good afternoon. How are you? Do you have 5 minutes that you could spare so I could share a word with you? The person probably would be so surprised. Because day in, day out, you pass him, you pass her, and you don't even say good morning. So come all of a sudden, now you want to share a word. What is it about? And your response about Jesus. And the person might even say, Jesus. I wonder when he knew about Jesus. Alright. And the person stops because he or she is polite. So what is it? And you make it. But with all your talking, what you're saying to him or her either goes into one ear and out the other, or goes over his head, or goes around, but it's not taking any effect on him or her. Why? Because as far as he's concerned, as far as she's concerned, All right. And the person goes about his business, her business. Because what you were doing all along when you passed him or her is that you were helping him, helping her, to be hardened against what you are presenting. Because they saw you as just a person who was just concerned about your own business, no concern about him, no concern about her. So when you stop to talk, to gossip, though you might be genuine in what you are saying, it is having no effect on him because you essentially were not preparing the ground to sow the seed in. So that person is callous to what you are saying. Somebody else who treated them like they existed and like they belonged, probably would get through to him, to her. But you couldn't. Why? Because you never did anything in preparing him, preparing her for the word. We need to present the word by prayer. We need to prepare the ground in which we sow
by establishing some kind of friendship, some kind of relationship with the individuals with whom we are going to share. Outside of properly preparing, then we are going to find that the seed that we sow will either fall by the wayside, fall on stony ground, or even fall among thorns. But not only should we go sowing precious seed, but notice, he said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, wearing precious seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Do we have a heart of compassion for the lost? In Exodus chapter 32, after that, the children of Israel were giving themselves over to idolatry. They had built this golden calf and were worshiping it. And God pronounced a judgment against them. Moses said to them, I'm going to talk to the Lord on your behalf and see if he will forgive. Moses knew that his people were a stiff-necked, stubborn and rebellious people. Moses knew this. But Moses decided that he was going to plead with God on their behalf. And so we read in Exodus 32, verse 32, Moses approached God and said, God, forgive them. If not, blot me out of the book that you have written. This was Moses' concern for his rebellious, sinful people. God, forgive them, and if they don't, then cause that I will be blotted out alongside them. Wow. What a heart of compassion for a sinful people. Paul in Romans chapter 9 says, I could wish that I were accursed from God for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But a heart of compassion Paul had for these people unto whom he came and who rejected him. Paul would say, God, I would wish that I myself was accursed for their sake. And it tells us in Matthew 23, in Luke 19, that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet, how often I would gather you as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you wouldn't allow it. In Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus saw the people like sheep without a shepherd, the Bible tells us he had compassion on them. Where is our compassion for the lost? Surely, we have unsaved family members, relatives, friends, unsaved co-workers, unsaved classmates. Do we have a heart of compassion for them? So compassionate for their soul salvation that we plead with God with tears. Who knows? The tears that we shed might well be the water that waters and moistens the soils of their hearts so that they can receive the gospel of salvation and be saved. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. As children of God, as the church of Jesus Christ our Lord, are we into evangelizing? For he hath said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You have divine authority. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. You are on a divine mission. A mission of kingdom building. What are we doing? Are we sitting back relaxed in our own comfort zone? Or are we like Isaiah saying, here am I, send me. Well, he has sent us. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We have been sent to tell this message. He has empowered us by his indwelling Holy Spirit to declare this word. And he wants for us to know that we are not going on our own. And therefore the need for us to water the mission with our prayers. With our prayers. The Apostle Paul, and then as he wrote to the believers in Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God. He said, and pray for me that I might preach the word. Pray for me. We need to understand that it is not in our own strength, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. The need to depend upon Him as we go. The need to see others heading for a lost eternity, and for us to, by the grace of God, reach out to them and make them to know Jesus our Lord offers hope. Not a hope that is now and gone tomorrow, but a hope that is eternal. A hope of an eternity with Him. As we declare His word faithfully, let us be reminded, He that goeth forth and reapeth, bearing precious seed, the gospel, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I dare say, and I know that many of us can testify to the fact of the joy that is within us as we lead somebody to the Lord Jesus. A great joy. And I'd encourage us as believers to go out. Tell people of your own experience. Tell them that what He has done for us in saving us, He can and is willing to do for them as well. Amen. Just going to ask that we spend the next minute or so in silent prayer, after which our brother Mike will come forward and close the meeting. But in silent prayer, let us each examine ourselves before God and seek to commit to declaring His word for His name's sake. Amen.
Thanks be to God for His precious word. Let us close in prayer. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, once again we give you thanks for the privilege we had to remember our precious Savior. Father, we've been reminded that He also, in His departure, gave us the Great Commission. He commanded us to go forth, teach and tell and spread the gospel. Heavenly Father, give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom and understanding to take Thy word, and take that commission, and go forth. And as we close today, Father, we ask for Jeremy's mercies. As we depart from this place, we ask that those who will be traveling distances, great distances, safe passage back to home. These things we pray in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus.